definitely does not feel like making it. Might need another 10 years at this church before I can build up to doing this again. But when God gives you an opportunity or an invitation, just have the policy that you just gotta kind of step up and do it and take your best shot. So don't particularly feel like I should be up here, but I was invited to, and so here I am. And happy to see so many friends and feeling at home, right, with this crowd, so which has been my home for a long time. Let's see, Psalm 88. You know, this last song that we just sang is Psalm 62, and I just thought of this, that I have read and taken a huge amount of comfort in Psalm 62 through the years of my life. I've had days where I drive into work, and I have exactly that song on repeat, right? I have never taken comfort in my life before on Psalm 88. This was a new one for me. And you'll quickly see why as we get started here. I actually think, no one's done this, but if a Bible scholar were to maybe like rank, I love doing rankings and things, best and worst, you know, it's like a sports thing, right? You just rank all sorts of stuff. If some Bible scholar were to rank maybe like Psalms by like grief or darkness or sadness, Psalm 88 might win, I really think. Psalm 39 might come close, but after studying this psalm, I genuinely think this might be kind of the darkest psalm that exists in the Bible. So I need the Spirit to show up today, right? to be able to read this psalm and talk about it, but also to find what does a path through look like when you're in the dark night of the soul, and where can we find hope even in the midst of the raw emotion that this psalm is going to bring up. A few years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I did a workshop where I did this exercise where you kind of lay out, you have like a chart, right? And you lay out all each like year of life that you have, you know, of your age going up. And then it just kind of had a scale of ranking each year, right? Plus 10 was kind of the highest, the best year of your life, the happiest you can imagine, down to zero, down, which, you know, would kind of be average, you know, this is a fine year, all the way down to minus 10, right? The most miserable, worst year maybe that you can imagine in your life. And so I did this exercise, you know, and after honestly trying to work through it, I found that I had a number of great years and good years, but I had a minus 9 when I was 13 years old. I had 3 minus 9s in my 20s, and then I had 4 years straight of minus 9s topped off with a minus 10 in my 30s. And so I just think, you know, without ever having studied or been particularly familiar with this psalm before, as I looked at it this week in the previous weeks, I identified a lot with some of what our psalmist is going to describe about how he feels in life and where he's been. And I think this psalm is in the Bible for a reason, right? It is here. There's a lot of lament psalms in the Bible. I think, you know, we're all familiar that like the Christian life, right, is naturally going to include a lot of suffering and difficulty. Jesus warns us about this. But I think this psalm is particularly describing a emotional or season of life that is particularly dark, right? That is being in the pit, that is not being able to see anything else. And I think this is valuable to us, both in terms of letting us know this is not unexpected, right? This is not outside of the bounds of what God has for his people, right? The Psalms, we've been looking at this, they encompass a wide range of like places you can be, emotions you can have. And they're all here as part of, you know, God's songbook for his people to show us that, like, all of this exists as you move through life. And so this exists. Let's see. Okay. Let's dig into it then. So Psalm 88. A psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Malhath Lianath, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. It's heavy stuff, right? There's anger in this psalm, right? There is sadness. There's grief. There's despair. There's sarcasm. But most of all, I think there is just a raw emotion as the psalmist comes before God here. This doesn't even feel like, to me, the first or second or third time this psalmist expresses this, right? This feels like he has likely prayed prayers like this over and over and over again. This does not feel like a short season, right, for this psalmist. This feels like he has been going through his dark night for a while. And so, again, I think for us, one of the lessons we can immediately take is this happens, that there are dark nights that come upon us that threaten to overwhelm your soul. And that this can be part of the Christian walk, right? This can be part of following Jesus. And it is not strange or maybe even uncommon. One of the things that I would even highlight is that this psalm does not have a happy ending, right? The last word of this psalm in the translation I just read in most translations and in the Hebrew, is just darkness. It ends on the word darkness. And I think there are moments for all of us where it feels like the end of every prayer just ends in darkness. And it's hard to see past that. And our psalmist feels rejected, right? Feels abandoned by God. He says he's coming before God and God is turning his face away. So there's just a lot of raw emotion here. It is just heavy things. Our psalmist can't see anything else other than this darkness around him. And yet, I am actually somewhat encouraged by where our psalmist is in his journey with God. And there's a couple of points that I would say are extremely good signs for where he is, despite all this darkness. The first great sign is that he is still turning to God. And that's what I would say is one of the keys for us, that when darkness overwhelms your soul, you turn to God. That is so important. It is step number one. And it is what our psalmist is doing, right? Despite everything going on, he is saying, hey, I'm still crying to God day and night. I am turning to you. And when dark seasons come, you have a choice. There is a choice, and you might have to make it daily, but you have a choice of where you are going to turn in the midst of that. Turn to God. Turn to God. I think there were seasons of my life where when darkness was overwhelming me, that I chose to turn to other coping mechanisms like escape and distraction over turning to God. Didn't help me. I don't know what things you might be tempted to turn to for comfort or relief from darkness in your life, but I encourage you, there is no other way through than turning to God in these moments. The disciples say it to Jesus, right? Jesus gives a hard teaching, and a lot of the, not the 12, but other disciples that were around Jesus left, and Jesus asks the 12, you know, are you going to leave too? And they say, you know, where else would we go? You have the words of life. There is no other place to turn when darkness is overwhelming your soul other than God. That is where you have to turn. Even when you're hurting, even when all you see and feel is darkness, you need to turn to God again and again. And it might be day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Turn to God. Second reason I am encouraged for where the psalmist is. Again, he is turning to God. That is a great start and a great place to be. As long as you are turning to God, you are not going wrong with working your way through this darkness. The second thing that I would say is so encouraging, I would say, about where this psalmist is at, even in the midst of this darkness, is that he is expressing himself honestly before God. When darkness overwhelms your soul, express yourself honestly. I would say I have not been good at this in my relationship with God for a lot of years. I would say for a lot of us as Christians, we may not be super comfortable with this. I would say intimacy is built on honesty. And if you are feeling big emotions, God welcomes them. God is big enough to hold all of what is in your heart. And it is so important and so valuable that you express all of that to God. Again, I think this is the path towards intimacy with God, is expressing all of what is in your heart to him, good and bad. I would say this is awesome when things are great and praise is flowing out. And I would say it's even more important in seasons like this, where darkness is all around you. Pour that out to God. And this psalmist does this, right? He is very, very honest about how he is feeling and where he is at. It's incredibly valuable. One of the places I would even say that kind of shows how God feels about people expressing themselves honestly is in the story of Job, right? Job goes through a lot of suffering, and he is grieving, lamenting, mourning, and he has friends that come to him. And Job complains a lot to God about what he has gone through, asks a lot of questions of God. And his friends kind of reprimand him, right? They say, no, hey, God is just. God is good. You must have done something wrong. You need to shut up, right? You need to hold back. You can't say that to God. And it's interesting that towards the end of the book of Job, here's what God has to say in Job 42:7. He says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, so God answers Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And what I would say this is showing us here is that God wants honest expression towards him. He wants you to pour out your heart to him. And he welcomes that, and he honors that. I think what God hates is when that gets shut down, right? A warning to us, right? That if someone is maybe in darkness or lamenting, overwhelmed by it, and has strong words for God, that is where they are at right now in their journey, and God is welcoming that. God honors an honest, open heart that is expressing itself towards him. Yeah, and I wonder, Exchange, what it would look like for us to be a people where that can be normal or accepted or welcomed, to be a people where in your small group someone is able to express honestly where they're at in their faith and their relationship with God, and maybe be able to express overwhelming sadness or anger or questioning or doubt, and for your small group or in your Bible study or in your conversation after church, that is not shut down, that is not discouraged. But again, that if it is an honest response of the heart, then that can be welcomed and held. I think that would transform what it looks like for our church in terms of just being able to be honest. I think there is a lot of difficulty in Christian circles in general, in the church, with being really, really honest about where you are. I think this psalm points us towards doubts, anger, sadness, all these really, really big, tough emotions being something that is okay to express as part of God's people. The psalmist is. And God welcomes it. I think, again, God wants our honest heart, all of it, whatever you are feeling. But there are a couple of things in terms of working through darkness and grief and lament that I would say are missing from this psalm. I think this psalmist is honest about where he is at, and so he turns to God and he expresses honestly where his heart is. But for us, I would say, and other lament psalms give us next steps that if your heart is so weighed down that this is all that you are capable of, all you can do is turn to God and express your heart, and that's as far as your heart will take you, great. That is where you should be. That is a good place to be. However, if your heart can take you farther, I would say when darkness overwhelms your soul, ask boldly. And that's part of what is missing, I would say, from this psalm that a lot of other psalms of lament have. Our psalmist today, he doesn't even ask for anything. And I think part of that is he is so in the pit. Maybe he's gotten tired of asking. Maybe he doesn't believe God is really gonna answer, and so feels scary to ask again. Maybe he is, doubting that God will answer. For whatever reason, he is not able to bring his heart to come before God and ask for things. God, show up. God, do something, anything, please, I need you. God, where are you? But I would say for us, one of the keys of moving your heart through grief, through lament, through darkness, is being able to come before God and ask him. Ask for him to show up, ask for him to be present. And I think it's important to move from, expressing your heart honestly with all that is in it to then asking God to show up. Really important in moving through darkness. Another element that I would say is super important in moving through a season of darkness like this and lamenting is that when darkness overwhelms your soul, affirm your trust. Another part that is conspicuously absent from this psalm. A lot of other psalms of lament will work through a lot of these different things, turning to God, expressing honestly your heart to him, asking for God to show up, and then at the end, a turn. A super important term where you can say, with all of this in front of you, God, I still trust you. I trust what your character is. I trust your promises. I trust who you are over what I see for me in my life, over the darkness that I feel and see all around me. Affirming your trust in God should be the end point of any lament or grief. Again, I think if your heart is so heavy that you cannot honestly get there, that is okay. But I would say if you can get there, if you can bring yourself, even if you're not fully feeling it, even if you're having trouble believing it, affirming your trust in who God is eventually soothes your soul. And you may need to affirm that trust day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I have a lot of journal entries in journals that I have had over the years where maybe I write one sentence, God, I trust you. And that's all I was able to write that day. That's a good day. That is a day of turning to God and doing everything I can to affirm the trust that I have in him. Yeah, so I think as we look at this structure here of of biblical lament and turning to God, expressing yourself honestly, asking boldly, and affirming your trust. If you can move through this yourself, that is awesome. Sometimes we need help from each other. And one of the things I wanted to mention is I think that each one of these elements is important as we walk with somebody else going through grief and lament. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we as Christians have a tendency to turn to God and then jump right to affirming your trust, right? And this feels like when someone tells you something sad and you respond with something of God's character or his promises, you know, that's really sad, but God is good, right? Something like that, or God works all things together for good, or something like that. It is jumping steps, and it is not helpful. What is helpful, or I would say part of what you need in terms of navigating a conversation or walking with someone else through grief and lament and darkness, is giving space and time for that person, and maybe you can express it for them. Maybe they are not capable, if you're walking with someone that is deep in darkness in their faith right now, they are not capable of expressing all that is in their heart before God. Great, you express it. Pray for them, right? But it needs to happen. There needs to be an honest expression and I would say, recognizing the reality of the sadness and brokenness that may be happening in that situation, in that life. I would say similarly, you would want to ask God to intervene first before affirming your trust in his character. And so I would say, as you walk with someone else or you encounter people that are having their souls overwhelmed by darkness, we want to work through this. We want to end with affirming our trust in who God is, in his character, in his promises. But first, you have to acknowledge the reality of the brokenness. And I would say it is more helpful to express that and have that out before you move on. Two other places of hope. So this is part of working through grief and darkness and biblical lament. But two other places of hope, I would say, that were really big for my life that helped me to move through my season of darkness. The first is there is hope because your story isn't over. God writes and has your whole story in his hands. And you are at a particular chapter in a particular place, and it might be really dark, but your story isn't over. And God has the last word. How sad would it be for so many of our Bible characters if they had given up before the end of their story when things were darkest? You have hope, and there is hope because your story is not over, wherever you are. For our psalmist today, if he were to define or say, this is what characterizes my life and my story right now, he might say, my life is just darkness and rejection and abandonment. That is what my life is. And I feel like that's what it's always going to be. It's not true. God defines your story, and his story is not over, and your story is not over. There was a point in my story where I felt like my life and my story was just one of failure and disappointment, that was never going to change, that so much failure had happened, that so much disappointment had happened, that that was just gonna be who I was for the rest of my life. And it was incredibly helpful in moving past seeing that to realize my story is not over. And if my story is not over and there's more chapters to be written, I am not guaranteed that those chapters are necessarily gonna be different, that God is going to do something miraculous or good the next chapter, but I don't know what's gonna happen. And the question then becomes, do I really trust God? Do I trust that God has something different for me or might have something different for me? Do I trust God's character and who he is and his ability to write my story more than what I believe about my decisions or where my story has been? So wherever you are today, however you might define your life or your story, if you would define your story as one of, I don't know, rejection or abandonment or disappointment or failure, your story is not done. God has more in store for you. The question is, do you trust him with your story? The last thing I would say is there is hope because Jesus is with you. If you are in a dark place, if you are in the pit, Jesus is not far. Jesus is with you there. Jesus, if you feel like no one sees you, no one gets it, no one understands, no one cares, that is not true. There is one. There is one who sees you. There is one who understands. There is one who cares. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus himself went through his overwhelming darkness and his dark night of the soul, right? In the garden, Jesus is overwhelmed, I would say, or close to being overwhelmed by the darkness around him and what his story is, right? That his story feels like it potentially is ending in failure and rejection and abandonment. And Jesus turns to God in that moment, right? He prays in the garden. He turns to God. He expresses himself honestly and openly to God. He expresses himself so intensely that he sweats blood, right? He goes before God. He asks boldly for a different plan. He says, hey, if there's any other way, God, please. I do not want to do this. I do not want to walk through this. He asks God boldly. But he also affirms his trust in God and who God is when he says, not my will, but your will be done. He is choosing to trust his Father in that moment. Well, what I would say then is that Jesus knows what it is like to have overwhelming darkness and grief and sadness around you. And he walked through it so that you would not have to walk through it alone. And so wherever you are today, you are not walking through whatever you are going through alone. Jesus is there with you. And he sees you, he understands, he cares. I would say if you want prayer or help today, we have prayer partners in the back that would be happy to pray and express what maybe your heart has difficulty praying or expressing at this time. And again, we want to be a church that is able to hold those difficult things where being open and honest before God is okay. And again, this psalm in the midst of overwhelming darkness pushes us towards being able to turn to God, being able to express that, that is part of the Christian life. There is hope. Your story is not over. Jesus is with you. I guess I can pray. I'll do that too.